Hey guys, thank you for joining us online today. We literally have people from all over the world, many different countries and all states in the United States almost. People join in and watch us online, and we're honored that you watch us. And we really hope that today, through the Word of God, He does some incredible things in your life and literally awakens some things in your soul about who He is. And now, what we don't want is we don't want this to be your total church experience. Church is not meant to be virtual. It's meant to be lived in community. And so therefore, we want you to plug in to a physical church where there's real people. And so if you live in our Middle Tennessee area, we would love to have you to become involved in one of our campuses. If you'll get online at lifepointchurch.org, there you will find all the information you can find on any of our campuses. If you need help from there, just email us from our website. Let us know. Send us a Facebook message. We'll be glad to help you plug in. If you don't live in our Middle Tennessee area, then we will be glad to help you find a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, God-honoring church in your area. And so again, email us from the website, send us a message on Facebook. We will be glad to help you find a church, recommend some churches for you to plug into. Again, thank you for watching today. We hope God does some incredible things in your life. And remember, what He does in your life, we want you to take that and pour that out into others' lives. And so thank you for being here. God bless you. I hope God does some great things in your life today. So let's dive in today. We're getting back into John today. We've been out for 3 weeks as we focused on sacred gathering. We led into it. We had the sacred gathering week, and then we led out of it. So we're getting back into John today. And as we got back into John, as I was studying, we're looking at chapter 5, verses 19 through 29 that Rico read. Studying this week led me to think about a movie that Leonardo DiCaprio played in a few years ago. It's called Catch Me If You Can. It's about legendary con man Frank Abagnale Jr. Maybe you remember the movie or the story. Abagnale was so good at hiding his identity that he assumed 8 different identities and played them well before he was 21 years old. He was so good that he actually worked as a doctor, a physician at a major hospital in Georgia for an entire year without any training. He bought a model plane, a Pan Am model plane, took the logo that was to go on the plane, and took a plastic badge. He fashioned that logo onto that badge, made a badge, and forged a license as a pilot's license, worked as a co-pilot for Pan Am without any knowledge of what he was doing. I mean, this guy was good at hiding his true identity, pretending to be someone he's not and hiding his true identity. Today, as we get back into 19 through 29 of chapter 5, man, this is going to be a passage where we see Jesus does anything but hide his identity. He's very clear about who he is. Matter of fact, he's so bullish about who he is that this is one of the most Christological passages in all of Scripture. Now, when we say Christological, maybe you're new to this church thing, and that Christology is basically a word that we use for the person of Jesus Christ. It's the study of the person of Jesus. And so this is one of the greatest Christological passages in the New Testament because it's very clear about who he is. If you remember, in the early part of chapter 5, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he heals a man who has been lame, paralyzed for 38 years. Now, in antiquity, most people didn't live that long. And so we can safely assume this guy's been a paralytic since birth. And so Jesus comes into town. He's never walked. Jesus heals this man. Now, if you imagine, if you can't imagine, if Jesus would walk in and do that in a city, that would sort of create a stir within the city. People would be a little excited. What's going on, man? And so when you get to the religious leaders, though, they weren't too excited. Matter of fact, they were very angry with Jesus, not because he healed the man, but because he healed the man on the Sabbath. And so they confronted Jesus about healing the man on the Sabbath, and then Jesus just threw fuel on the fire by saying, hey, look, I can heal the man on the Sabbath if I want to because I'm God. Okay, now, when he said that, it's like, whoa, you'd think they want to give him the key to the city for healing the man, but they wanted to run him out of the city. Not only run him out of the city, they wanted to kill him. And it's actually his the fact that he professed to be the Son of God is what led to his crucifixion, his murder, as we go on through the book of John that we'll see, okay? And so Jesus, in this passage, claims to be God, and what he does is he outlines three truths about his identity that are foundational for Christianity. Truths that are so important that you've got to get your mind around these identities, the truths of his identity. You've got to get your mind around them, and you've got to teach them to your kids in a way that your kids will teach them to their kids. These truths are foundational, folks. They are vital. And so we're going to dive in and look at them today. And the first foundational truth that we're going to see about who Jesus is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, look at John chapter 5, 19 through 20. It said, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Anytime you see truly, truly in the scripture, it's like Jesus, like when you do with your kids. He's like, hey, listen, listen, listen. Okay, you got to get this, right? Look at me, look at me. You got to get this. That's what truly, truly means. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. So Jesus' defense against his haters, those who accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker, is absolutely brilliant. So what Jesus does, they come to him and they accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker. You broke the Sabbath by healing a man on the Sabbath, and that was work, and you shouldn't have done that, right? And his defense is brilliant. What he basically says is, listen, the Father never stops working. He's always working, and I only do what I see him do. What he's saying, listen, I'm God, okay? Now, let me help you to understand this and what's going on. The Sabbath principle was woven into creation by God, right? You remember, if you go back into Genesis, God, it says, created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And then we're also told, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, okay? Now, God didn't define what that meant. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? He didn't define what that meant. He didn't define what we could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. So what the religious leaders did was they took it upon themselves to begin to define what that meant. And you know, I guess that would be okay. It's like, okay, man, you want to honor the Sabbath. These are some things we suggest you do, because they were suggestions. But they made all these rules about what you could and couldn't do. Like, you could only walk a certain amount of steps. You couldn't pluck a hair on the Sabbath. You couldn't drag a chair because you might be plowing, because it might dig a hole in the ground. All these things. And it would have been okay if they said, well, man, this is our opinion. These are some things, suggestions. But that wasn't what they said. They made those things equal to biblical law, okay? We always get in trouble, folks, when we take the scripture further than what it does. When we try to help God out, we always get in trouble. We're going in a place we shouldn't go. That's what the Pharisees did. And so they made all these rules, and they said, listen, on the seventh day God rested, so you shall rest. That's how you're going to honor the Sabbath. And Jesus comes in and helps them to understand that their views of the Sabbath are all messed up, because God didn't take a break. The fact that God rested on the seventh day doesn't mean God did nothing. It doesn't mean he took a break. Matter of fact, the word for create in Genesis is the word bara, B-A-R-A, and it means sustained activity. And so Jesus comes in and he basically says, look, God didn't take a break. God never takes his hand off the wheel. It wasn't like God worked for 6 days and he was tired and he said, okay, looked at the angels and said, okay, boys, smoke them if you got them, right? Let's take a break. And that's not what God did. He didn't take a break. There was no inactivity on God's part. He didn't take his hands off the wheel. He never does. Matter of fact, in Acts 17 tells us that if God took his hands off the wheel, the world would be annihilated, because it says, in him we live and move and have our being, right? And so God never takes a break. And so what Jesus does is he comes in and says, here's what I want you to understand. God is always at work. God is always in control. He's in control of every action. He's in control of every molecule. He's in control of everything, every moment. He never takes a break. I see what the Father is doing, and I just join him, and I do that, okay? So what Jesus is saying is, I am God, okay? Now, in that day, a son typically always did what his father did. If his father was a fisherman, he was a fisherman. We see that in the disciples, right? If his father was a carpenter, he was a carpenter. He watched what his daddy did, and he just did it, right? And so that's why Jesus was a carpenter, because his adoptive father, Joseph, Mary was his mom, born of a virgin. His adoptive father was Joseph. Joseph's occupation was a carpenter. So Jesus was a carpenter because that's what his earthly adoptive father did. But he wasn't talking about Joseph in this context. He was talking about God. He said, I see what my father does, which is what a son did. I see what my father does and I do it. He was talking about God. What he was saying is, I am God. You see, Jesus and the Father and the Son, you know, we worship one God, right? We worship one God. Christianity is a monotheistic religion. We worship one God. We do not worship, polytheism is many gods. We do not worship many gods, we worship one. One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, one in three persons. It's one of those things that, man, you got to wrestle with all of your life, but you'll never figure it out. That's the thing about Christianity. It's so deep and God is so infinite that you spend your life seeking him. That's what God says, seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's the pursuit of a Christian, is seeking God. So we study and we learn more and more, but we also have to hold intention. As I learn more, I also realize I'll never understand it all, right? And so the Trinity is one of those things, but here's what we know. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equal. They have different functions. They have different functions. They have different roles. And the Son is subject to the Father in humble submission. The Spirit is subject to the Father and the Son in humble submission. But they're equal. So the Father and the Son are equal. Jesus is saying, I am God. Perhaps you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. He had this argument called liar, lunatic, Lord argument. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but basically he said Jesus is either a liar or he's a lunatic. Or he's a Lord, one of the three. In other words, if Jesus is not God, but he claimed to be God, then he's a liar, right? And who wants to follow a liar? We have a holy disdain for liars. We don't want to follow liars. And there's a lot of people in our world that say Jesus was just a good man. I mean, Jesus was a good moral teacher. You know, Islam believes he was a prophet like the prophet Muhammad, and he was a good moral man. Well, I'm telling you, if he's not God, he's not a good man. If he's not God, he's not a moral man. He's a liar, okay? Because he said he was God, right? And so Jesus is either a liar because he claimed to be God, or he's a lunatic because if he thought he was God, but he wasn't God, that'd make him a lunatic, right? I mean, that'd make him crazy, and we put him in a, you know, straight jacket round room with rubber walls, hop him up on meds because he's a lunatic. I mean, he's not a good man. At that point, he's a lunatic. Who wants to follow a lunatic, right? So Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's God. And if he's God, that means he's Lord, right? And that would change everything because if he's Lord, you know what Lord means? Lord means boss. So that means I do what he says to do. I love what he loves. I hate what he hates, right? And so that means he's the boss of my life. He is God. He's God. Jesus is God. And so before I move on to the next part of his identity, I want to stop for a moment, and I want you to notice that Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. I do what I see my Father doing. Now, Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. Now, in the theological world, this is called the hypostatic union, all right? Fully man and fully God, one deal. I mean, that's another Trinity. Jesus being fully God, fully man, you know, it's hard to get your mind around that. You need to pursue it all of your life. You need to seek to understand it as much as you can with the tension that I can't ever understand it all. And so don't get all bent out of shape. If you say, I just don't understand how this works. God's infinite. You'll never figure him out, but you spend your life pursuing and chasing him, right? And so Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now, as fully God, you know that Jesus had this insight into the Father's activity in every moment and every action that we just don't have as human beings, right? I mean, he had this sense of what the Father was doing because he was fully God. But when he became man, and he was fully man at the same time, and becoming man, he gave up some of the prerogatives, or he set aside some of the prerogatives of being God, and he was fully man, right? That's why he walked where he went, and that's why, you know, he felt pain and all those things. And so as fully man, like us, you know what Jesus did? He got up early in the morning and he sought after the Father. He spent time in prayer with the Father. The Word was a focus of his life. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted the Word. He quoted the Word. I mean, he wrote the Word. He knew the Word, but the Word was such a focus of his life. If Jesus needed to spend time in his humanity, praying, communicating with the Father, focusing on the Word, man, we would need it even more. So listen, Christianity is not just about escaping hell. folks. I mean, that's great, isn't it? I'm not going to hell, all right? I'm not going to hell. I've had people tell me to go there a lot. I'm not going, okay? I'm not going because I know Jesus. That's a great benefit. But you know what? Christianity is about so much more than that. Christianity is about becoming like Jesus. It's about doing what the Father does. And how do I know what the Father does? It's His Word. It's His Word. He reveals His heart, His will within His Word. And so the Word is so important. We need to read the Word, study the Word, come to church and hear the Word preach, memorize the Word, but not just memorize it, meditate on the Word, because the Word reveals the heart and the will of the Father. Okay? And so Jesus is God. Do you know that? The world says, you're God. The world says, everything's God. The world says, nothing's God. Jesus said, I'm God. I'm God. Do you believe that? Here's the second foundational truth of Jesus' identity is He is Savior. Here at LifePoint, we like to say, find life, live sent. That's our motto. Find life, live sent. I think you're going to understand why we say find life in this passage, because salvation is all about life. Look at John chapter 5:21. In 5:21, it says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Okay? He gives life to whom He will. Verse 24, truly, truly, listen. You got to get this. I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Okay? Then, verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He also granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Life, 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 life. Jesus is God, but Jesus is a Savior who gives life. He gives life. Now, you got to understand there's two meanings of life here in the scripture and in these passages. One is bios. It's like biology, B-I-O-S. It's where we get our term biology, which is the study of living organisms, living things, right? And so what I want you to understand is God is making clear that He is the giver of life, which means that if you're breathing today, it's because God has allowed you to breathe. He has given you life. He didn't just allow it. He created you with His hands. Jeremiah tells us He created you in your mother's womb. His fingerprints are all over you. He created you. The day you were born was planned by God. He also tells us that the day you die is planned by God. Unless Jesus returns, your birth date, your death date, it's set. He has given you life. You have air in your lungs. You have blood in your veins because He has given you life. If you have a baby, man, it wasn't just because you and, you know, the baby's mom and dad fell in love and, man, here come a baby. And that's great. And that's biology. And that's how God uses to, but He is the one who gives life. He's the one who opens the womb. He's the one who creates life. All right? So I'm alive today because of the plan of God. So my life needs to acknowledge that. So, but not only does He give life, He also can raise the dead. And that's what He's talking about. He's going to raise, Jesus raises three specific people from death in as we go through the Gospels. All right? We'll see one of those in a moment. His name is Lazarus. So God is the one who's in charge of bios. He's in charge of life. He gives life. It's up to God who lives. It's up to God. He gives bios. But this is not just about bios. It's also about another Greek word named zoe. Zoe is spiritual life. It's the life of God. It's being alive to God. The life of God living within you to make you like His Son. It's spiritual life. You can have bios, physical life, and not zoe, spiritual life. Right? I mean, most of the world has bios, but no zoe. Most of the world is alive. They have a heartbeat, but they don't have a spiritual heartbeat. I mean, they can be spiritual people, but they're dead spiritually, right? But those who come to know Jesus have zoe, right? They have this eternal life, He said. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life, right? So this life that you have that's in Christ. It's eternal. A couple of things about eternal life that I think we get wrong, or we misconceptions, I think, that we perpetuate in our brain are eternal life is we think we associate it with death. Well, when I die, I've got eternal life. And yes, that's true. I have eternal life when I will live forever. But what's not true about it is when I die, I have eternal life now. It doesn't begin when I die. The moment that I surrender my life to Jesus, I have eternal life, and so I should live like it. Now, everybody will live eternally, okay? Living eternally is different than having eternal life. Living eternally means you exist for eternally, and existing for eternally, you will either exist in a real place called hell or a real place called heaven. Everybody does that, but I have eternal life, eternal Zoe, right? I will live with God forever. That doesn't kick in when I die. It kicked in the moment I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. The second thing about it is it's eternal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. It's not temporary. In other words, it can't be here today and gone tomorrow. And I question, listen, there are many people who don't know Jesus who think they do, right? But if you truly are redeemed and know Jesus, it's secure, right? It's secured for all of eternity. He didn't say, well, temporary life or life in the moment. It's eternal life, okay? And so here's when we get eternal life. As I said, when do we receive this eternal life? Now, I'm not talking about living forever. That's life. Eternal Zoe, when do I receive that? The moment I gave my life to Jesus. The moment I surrender to him, I come alive to God, right? So I surrender to Jesus, but it originated with God the Father, right? It originated with God the Father. That's why it says that he gives life to whom he will. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and verses 4 and 5. In Ephesians 2, it says, you were dead. Dead. And he's not talking about bios, he's talking about Zoe. They had a heartbeat. They were physically alive. You were, he's talking about me. This verse was talking, Pat was dead. Pat was dead in his trespasses and sins. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. You had no spiritual life. You had no Zoe. But if you go down to verse 4, it says, but God. It didn't say Pat was dead in his trespasses and sin, but thank God he was smart enough to get it. Because, man, I don't know why he was smart enough to get it when his crazy uncle wasn't. Right? I don't know why he was smart enough to get it when most of his family didn't get it. Because most of my family don't get it. Okay? Most of my family are not. When I pray for my family, it's like, man, help them get saved. Help them to get saved. Help them to get saved. When I name their names, it's like, wow. And so why did I get? It didn't say, but Pat. It didn't say, oh, but thank God. Pat was dead, but thank God he did this, 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 and this. Thank God he didn't murder anybody. Thank God he didn't covet anything. I blew that a long time ago. Thank God, you know, he didn't do this. It says, Pat was dead. You were dead in your sins, trespass sins, but God. Right? But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. God made us alive. God, my Zoe, my eternal life, it began when I surrendered to Jesus, but it originated with God as God made us alive, as the Son gives life to whom he will, together with Christ, right? By grace you have been saved. By grace, through faith, not of works. So no one could boast about it, the writer goes on to say, right? And so as we look at this, you know, we see that my salvation is not through anything but Jesus Christ. It's not through my works. I'm going to tell you, works send people to hell, but they don't get people to heaven. Now, I'm going to explain that in a moment, so hang on to that, all right? Works send people to hell, but they don't get people to heaven. Actually, they do. Now, hang on to that. Because that sounds contrary to what I just said, right? Not my work, Jesus. We'll get there. But it didn't say I was dead, but thank God I did this. I could never do that. That's what the law was all about, to show me I couldn't do that. I can't do that, right? So it wasn't about, Pat was dead, but thank God he did. Thank God he was smart enough to get it. Here's what it said. Pat was dead, but God, in his rich mercy, with Christ, made me alive to Jesus Christ. Here's the thing I want you to understand. Jesus is the Savior. You can't save yourself. That's not what the world teaches you. You know what the world teaches you about salvation, being saved? You know what you need to get into heaven? A death certificate. flatline. He's in heaven, right? He's with the angels. No, he is an angel. Oh, he's just an angel. That's bad. Don't ever say that. You're not an angel. You don't become an angel when you die, okay? I know it's cute and everything, but you don't become an angel. Angels are created beings, okay? And so, but, you know, the people think that's what it requires to go to heaven is death. Everybody's in heaven. All dogs go to heaven. All roads lead up the path. They don't. I mean, you can have a neighbor that's very sincere, and you can even begin to go, oh, man, they're so sincere. I don't know how God, I don't know. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, right? Hell's full of good people. Hell's full of good intentioned people, very sincere people, okay? I mean, so it's only in Jesus. He's God. He said he was the only way, and because he's God, that means he's Lord. I believe it, and only he can save. He's the Savior. So if you know Jesus, you're saved. That's why we say, are you saved? If you know Jesus, you're saved from the wrath of God. If you don't know Jesus, you're not. Man, you can know a lot of things. You can believe a lot of things. You can have a doctorate degree in every religion under the sun. Man, you can go study in India for 5 years and learn how to meditate until, man, you are in this state of whatever you're in, and you'll go into hell in that state of whatever you're in. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. The third foundational truth. And why can I say that? Because he's God, and he said it. The third foundational truth is that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Look at verses 27 through 29. And he, the Father, has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment. See, the first time Jesus came, he came not to judge the world, right? He came as a suffering servant. But he will return as the conquering hero, as the conquering judge. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. So it's like, okay, those who do good, resurrection of life, those who do evil, resurrection of judgment. As I said, it's, well, okay, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Here it says, those who do good, those who do bad. What does all that mean? Well, as I said, works do send people to hell, and it's works that get us to heaven. And let me explain that, all right? And I'm going to explain it a little further. Here's the point. As we look at 27 or 19 through 29, we see the word judge, judgment, or some variation 7 times in this passage. John is trying to make very, very, very clear. Jesus' word is trying to make very clear that we ultimately, every person who's ever lived, will stand before Christ in judgment. Every person. No one gets an escape. No one gets an out. No one clips out of the judgment, the test. Okay? No one. Every person stands before him, and both living and the dead. Now, what does that mean? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all, every person, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody, I will, you will. Adolf Hitler will. Adam and Eve will, right? Abraham will. Moses will. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done. Okay, you're seeing this, good works, you do evil, you go to the resurrection, life of resurrection. If you do evil is here, you receive judgment for what you've done. Okay, now help me explain it. You see all this, what we do, and then also, but we preach over and over and over because the whole of Scripture says we're saved by grace through faith. Not what you do. I said it's only through Jesus, not what you do. Explain all this to me. We're getting there, and I hope you really get it in a moment. It says, "For may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So what does this mean? Jesus is judge of the living and the dead. Well, the living are those who have Zoe, okay? The living are those who have Zoe, those who have come alive to God, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, Christians. That's a living person. Spiritually, right? The dead are those who have rejected him. God will judge both, right? For the living, for those of you who are Christians, we will stand before God. I will stand before God. So will Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham will stand before God and give judgment of what he's done. And I mean, we're all like Billy Graham. He's going to stand before God. Moses is going to stand before God. Adolf Hitler will stand before God. We will all. But as far as the living, Moses will, Billy Graham will, I will. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand before God. But your judgment will not be to judge whether you go to heaven or hell. We don't have to wait till we get to that day to find out. We don't have this, oh man, I'm doing everything I can do in hopes that I will pass the test. No, I've already passed that test because of Jesus. Jesus marked me pass, right? I passed from death, I believe it was verse 24, from death to life, right? If you believe in him, you have passed from death to life. Your judgment of life has already been rendered, and it's done. God the judge, who is just, who is perfect, has declared me righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. I will not stand before God to hear a judgment of life, death, heaven, or hell. That's already been done. I'm life, I'm heaven. That's the category I'm in. I know that. I'm pumped about that. That's awesome. That should change how I live today because of that, right? I know that. So what will I stand before God if it's not life and death? I will stand before God to give an answer for what I've done with what he has given me. I will stand before God and I will give an answer for what I've done with my wife that he has given me. How did I lead my wife? The money that he has given me. What did I do with my money? The home that he has given me, the job that he has given me, the influence that he has given me, the people he has put in my life, the kids that he has given me. What did I do with those things? Or did I use those things for my kingdom or for his kingdom? Now, I'm not foolish enough to sit here and tell you that everything I've done is not going to burn up on that day. Some things I've done have probably been done with motives that are not pure, not right. I mean, that's all of us, right? But we will all give an account of what we have done with what we have been given, each and every one of us. We need to spend our money. We need to spend time with our kids. We need to go into our marriage. We need to go into our jobs and everything, understanding, you know what? God has given me this and everything. Every moment and everything is a test, and it's a tool, right? It's a test. What am I going to do with it? It's a tool to build God's kingdom. Everything is about something bigger. What have I done with what I've been given? We Christians will be judged on that, and here's what's going to happen. Many of us will stand before him that day, and what we're going to do is all the things that we've done that we think, man, are good, and we can say, hey, Jesus, look what I did. It's going to burn up because it was for something else. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15 makes this clear. Each one's work will become manifest. And I want you to read this, and I want you to pause. This would be great. This is why I want you to meditate on Scripture, because we can read through this and go, yeah, cool, great. But look, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. If you meditate on that, you know what's going to happen? Everything I've ever done is going to be manifest. That's sort of a sobering thought. And why? It's going to be manifest, look here, as a revealed fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. It's like it's going to test it. What's going to rise to the top? What's going to burn up and what's going to last? What precious metal is going to last and what dross is going to burn off of everything I've ever done? If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward when it's tested by the fire. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only it's through the fire. Paul's making clear that, Christian, when you stand before God, everything you've ever done is going to be manifest, and it's going to be like, okay, let's see what that was really about. Because, I mean, man, I can say, I gave this money to the hurricane victims, and I did this, and listen, that's what I said about Bill Gates. People think he's generous. He's generous. Well, number one, I doubt he's a believer. I don't know that. But he can give million, you can give everything you've got away, and if it's not for the purpose of glory of God, it's sin. Did you know that? Because you might do that so people say, oh, he's such a great man. Or you might do it just so people, you can get a tax write-off. Oh, that's about me too, isn't it? What did you do and why is important? Why? The motive is important, right? And so everything's going to be laid bare that day, Christian. What you did with your money, your home, your wife, your car, and why you did it. It's going to be laid bare. And here's what's going to happen. Some of it's just going to burn up, right? And I don't know if you've ever seen anyone or know anyone whose house has caught fire and burned to the ground. You probably have. And if you've seen anyone whose house has caught fire and burned to the ground, man, after the shock wears off, here's what you hear him say. At least my family's safe, right? We made it. We don't have it, but we made it. Did you realize that's a spiritual reality for a lot of Christians on the Day of Judgment? That's what Paul is saying. That day as we stand before him, it's like, boy, everything's burned up, but you get to come in, right? You made it. You get to come in as saved through the fire, right? Now, here's what I want you to understand. Heaven is going to be awesome for everybody, but it's not going to be the same. Okay? Heaven's going to be awesome, but it's not going to be the same for everybody. You see, what this judgment is, and Scripture refers to it as a bema seat judgment, and it's like a judge that, it's Olympics. We just came out of the Winter Olympics, right? And, you know, when Olympians want a podium, right? They want to win gold, if not gold, silver, if not silver, bronze, right? Now, if they don't win anything, man, they are on the Olympic team. I mean, what an honor, right? And so here's what happens. That's what this kind of judgment, it's a rewards judgment. You're rewarded based on how you did with what you've been given. It's a rewards judgment, right? So heaven's going to be great for everybody, awesome, but it's not going to be the same. Some's going to have gold. Some's going to have silver. Some's going to have bronze. Right? Some of us will get in. Listen, you don't get, man, they used to put, you know, these Olympians' face on a box of Wheaties, right? Now it's like maybe I'm going to Disney World, but you don't get to go to Disney World or get your face on a box of Wheaties just for showing up, right? I mean, heaven's going to be great for everybody, but it's not going to be the same. And you'd say, well, I don't understand that because, man, would that be fair? Oh, yeah, it'll be fair because it's going to be laid bare. It's not going to be a matter of fair. But here's the other thing we don't understand. You see, we now are broken by sin. We have this proclivity to look at what everybody else has and be upset if we don't have it, if they have more than us. And that's just what, you know who makes too much money in this world? Let me tell you, I guarantee you, here's who makes too much money. Some of you are going, well, professional athletes, movie stars, and actors. No, let me boil it down to you really easy. Anybody that makes more than me makes too much money. That's who makes too much money, right? I guarantee you, if you make more than me, that's a waste. Why does he make that much money? Everybody makes more than me, makes too much money. That's our proclivity for sin, right? Because we're tainted by sin. And so we look at one other people's stuff. See, in heaven, there will be none of that. There's no sin. So, man, you might have more than me, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to be upset because sin's gone. I'm going to rejoice, celebrate. I'm even going to high-five you, and I'm going to come over to your house, and we're going to have a good time with what you've been given. Okay? So, we all stand before God, and he is our judge. And he will judge those who are believers, not heaven or hell. That's already been decided. But what you've done with what you've been given, you'll be judged. Live your life accordingly. Spend your money accordingly. Enjoy it. Have a great time. All that kind of stuff, but honor the Lord with it. Spend your marriage accordingly. Your relationships, your job accordingly, right? So he's going to judge those who are living, but he's also going to judge those who are dead. Who are those who are dead? Those who have no Zoe. Those who literally have no spiritual life because they rejected Jesus when they were on this planet. You see, they rejected Jesus when they were on this planet by their choice, so they'll be separated from Jesus for all of eternity by God's decree. See, that's what he says in Revelation here. Revelation, I'm going to read some select passages. You can read the whole verse, or chapter 20, verse 12 and in verse 15 says, and I saw, this is John, by the way, same guy who wrote the gospel. We're reading his gospel. Well, this is what he wrote later. And I saw the dead, great and small. You see that, great and small. You know what that means? That means, man, the people that's got all the money in the world and those who have no money in the world. The people that's got all the fame in the world and the people that nobody knows. The people that's got the CEOs and the people who literally, man, are the frontline workers. Great and small, everybody is going to stand before the throne. Nobody gets out of this. Nobody gets out of it. No one escapes it because of who they know, right? Unless it's Jesus, right? Then this is the white throne judgment, right? Jesus is who you know. So standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. The dead, this is those who have no Zoe. Those who rejected Jesus. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And if anyone, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is the judgment for those who don't know Jesus. It's going to be a completely different judgment. You see, I'm passed from death to life. It's no heaven, hell for me. It's been declared. But for them, they're going to stand before God, and they're going to be judged according to what they've done too. What I've done to my reward in heaven, what they've done to their condemnation. Right? What they've done to their condemnation. You see, on that day, the books were opened, and it says, then the book of life was opened. And here's what happens. Every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ has their name written in the book of life. I today have my name written in the book of life. You have your name. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have surrendered his lordship, you know he is God, you know he is Savior, then you have your name written in the book of life, and it can never be changed. Okay? That it will never be changed. And on that day, the book of life will be opened. Sadly, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of people, scads and scads. I mean, in our terminology, millions of people. They're going to stand before Jesus, and they're going, oh, yes, this is so great. I can't wait. And they're going to stand before Jesus. Hey, Jesus. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, to the lake of fire. And they're going to say, I never knew you. You see, that's those who are playing games. That's those who claim the name of Jesus but live like hell all week, right? Or they claim the name of Jesus, but he doesn't change how they live at all. Right? I mean, that he's not Lord. And he can't be Savior, folks, if he's not Lord. Okay? And so there's going to be all kinds of people that stand before him that day thinking they're going to hear him say, you know, enter, my child, well done. And he's going to say, depart from me. And that's not because they received Jesus and lost it somewhere along the way. It's because they never did anything. They rejected him. They rejected him. And so by his decree, they will spend all of eternity in the lake of fire, it says. And so your name is written on the book of life if you believe upon him, and nothing can change that. But notice what it says, the dead will be judged according to what they've done. Now here's what it says, their works will send them to hell. Here's what I talked about earlier when I said about works. We're saved by grace through faith, not works, meaning our own works. But through Moses, he gave us the law. Why did he give us the law? Because this is what you have to do to be right with God. Oh, wait a minute, I can't do that. Not one. I broke them, right? I can't do that. And so, okay, you can't do that, Pat. So how are you going to get there? Through the work of Jesus. Through the work of Jesus. So it is works that gets me to heaven. Not my works, Jesus' work. His work on the cross, when he died on the cross, in my place. You see, that's the purpose of the crucifixion, was for Jesus to take the wrath of God in my place as my substitute. And when I surrender to him and say, you are Lord, Jesus, I surrender to you. I ask you to forgive me. I confess that I am a sinner. I'm wrong. You're right. And I surrender to you. At that moment, he gives me his righteousness. Pass. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus in Romans. I pass from death to life, John. Pass. I'm judged on Jesus' work. Not mine, because now I'm not trusting in my works to get me there. I'm trusting in Jesus' work. But all those who trusted in their work, all those who said, all those will be condemned. All those will be condemned to the lake of fire. That's what it says, because they trusted in their own. Here's what I want you to understand, folks. No one gets into hell by accident. Not one single person goes to hell by accident. Not one single person on that day will be able to say, but it ain't fair. Even those who use proper English won't be able to say, but it isn't fair. No one will be able to say it's not fair, because it's all going to be laid out. It's all going to be manifest, and everybody's going to be going, oh, why? Why? Why was I so stupid? Why did I do? Why? Because it's going to be obvious. Not one single person goes to hell by accident. Not one single person is going to be able to claim it's unfair. Not one, because it's all going to be revealed. It's all going to be laid out. On that day, which could be any day, but on that day, what will you feel? Let me give you a couple of application points. Just two. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that? Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Judge. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have you surrendered to that? Have you passed from death to life? Is there therefore now no condemnation for you? Do you believe that? He is God. He is Lord, Savior, and He is Judge. Do you believe that? Have you surrendered your life to it? Are you living your life accordingly? In light of that, is there fruit in your life? Do you believe that? That's number one. If you do, that should change how you live today. Are you living accordingly? That's the first application. Now let me tell you the second application. Are you teaching your kids these things? If you're single, are you teaching the kids at our church these things? Are you teaching your neighbors these things? Are you teaching your single friends these things? Are you sharing and teaching these things? Are you pouring into your kids? Because let me tell you what's going to happen with your kids. Because here's our culture today. The culture tells your kids that they're God. Everything's about you, right? Everything's about you. You're God. Everything's God. Nothing's God. But there is no single God. It's either you, it's nothing, or it's everything. That's what the world tells your kids. And so therefore, if there is no God, or if everything's God, or if nothing's God, or if you're God, I can do whatever I want to. Why? Because I don't have to answer to anyone for it as judge. So man, you better be teaching your children and our children and your friends that Jesus is God. And Jesus is Savior. Because everything in our culture is teaching your kids, hey, you know what's required to go to heaven? A death certificate. You just die, man, and you're going to go to the great beyond. You're going to, the man upstairs is going to take you on in, or he's at a better place, or she's with the angel. She's an angel. And everybody, you know, that's what we talk about, right? And everybody gets to go, because it would be wrong for us to say that we are the only ones that are right. It would be wrong for us to say, folks, I don't say it, Jesus does. And if he's God, here's what he said: I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to Father except through me. Only Jesus. There is no other way for your child to get to heaven. There is no other way for your child to live Zoe, have life with God. There is no other way for your friends to get to heaven other than saying, I know Jesus is God. I trust him to be my Savior, knowing that I will stand before him as my judge. If your kids don't understand that they will stand before God as their judge, imagine how that could change your life. Are you teaching your kids you're going to give an account of everything you do? And I will too. Do you ever, and it's not just teaching them, sometimes it's getting down and saying, hey, like I have to do to my kids when I have to get down their face, say, let me tell you something, baby girl, what I just did, I lost my cool and it was wrong, and I'll have to give an account for that. I'll give an account for that, and I'm sorry that I offended you. You know what that teaches them? It teaches them, I understand, I'm going to give an account. No one gets out. You give an account for what you do. Are you teaching your kids that? Are you teaching your friends that? People say, man, what's our world coming to? Let me tell you what it's coming to. It's coming to exactly what a world comes to when it believes that, doesn't believe Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is Judge. We can do whatever we want to do with whomever we want to do it, as long as we want to do it, because I get to determine my own fate. And that's where it leads us, because we are a people broken with sin. And the only answer is Jesus. Do you know that? And are you teaching your kids that? Folks, let me tell you something about my kids and what I want for your kids and your friends. If this is the most important thing in life. And I hope your passion is to teach them about Jesus more than teach them about baseball, more than to teach them about dance, more than to teach them about science, more than to teach them about anything you can imagine. I hope your passion is, I want my kids to know Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is the Judge. Is that your passion? Is that your passion? If not, we need to fall on our knees and say, God, break my heart and help that to be my passion, because we will never be able to proclaim, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, unless this is true of us. Is it true of you today? Is it true of you? Do you believe it? Are you teaching it and pouring it into your kids and to your friends and to your neighbors and to your single friends? Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. And if you want to understand that today and you don't, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you say, I need to respond to that. We give an invitation every Sunday. It's not coming down to the front with a group of people down here, but it's going right out the back and to the right, and we got a next steps over there. You'll see me and some of our staff stand, or you come back and say, hey, I want to know how to have life. I want to know how to find Jesus. I want to know what that means, and we'll be glad to help you. Right? What maybe you say, man, I need to get serious about these things for my life. I need to get serious about these things in my kids' life. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Judge. These are foundational truths that you got to get your mind around and teach your kids to teach their kids. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Judge. Father, we love you. We do believe and declare that you are God, Jesus. And if you are God, that means what you say is truth. We believe that you are a Savior, and that means that there is no other Savior. There are no other Saviors. It's only you. We believe that you're a judge. That means we'll give an account for everything we do, and I pray that we would live our lives accordingly. And I pray that if there's anybody in this room, on watching online, that has not surrendered to your lordship, that has not said, I know Jesus is God, I surrender my life to him as Savior and ask him to forgive me of all I have done because I realize I will stand before him as judge. I pray that today, the Holy Spirit, that you will convict so that they can surrender into your lordship. We love you. And I pray that this church would always be passionate about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. God, help us to always be about Jesus. Because you're God, you're Savior, you're Judge. We declare it, we believe it, we surrender to it. Help us to live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.